Matthew chapter 1 this morning, and the title is Heaven's Plan for Human Problems. I've been giving some time and consideration during this time of year to reading up on the incarnation, and no, it's not a flower, but that time, the word in flesh is where it comes from, where God came to earth, and he came to earth on our terms. And there's much right in that aspect that I want to sit on, but to some degree there are some things that require maybe some additional study for clarification for. If you open questions and don't answer them, you end up with a stew that is not necessarily good to eat. And there is some mystery to that. There is some matters that require faith, and the skeptic mind, not mixed with faith, has a hard time with this hypostatic union concept. Faith requires belief to go beyond what we can see and touch, yet the faith of the Christian scriptures is not anti-logical, but it is often, in some cases, I should say not often, but in some cases it is supralogical, meaning that at some point logic has to give way to, I believe what God has said. And sometimes, depending where you're at in your journey of faith, if you haven't come to faith in Christ like that, some even matters of the incarnation can be reason for concern for you. And am I going to blindly just take that this miracle happened? And I would delight in spending time with you, talking you through some of the reasonable elements, some of your concerns on that. But today, we're just going to look at that incarnation in light of the first Advent, the first coming, from a familiar passage in the Gospels. The two Gospels that really give us some attention to that first coming are Matthew and Luke. And so we're going to look at Matthew today, and perhaps I've been here several times already, but I trust that it's helpful for us in the time that we have this morning. Have you ever had a problem, like a big Midwestern problem? Not a problem, but a nice big problem. Come on, you know? I noticed this month or two in Netflix, one of perhaps the, I don't know, it's not an endorsement, but one of the movies I cracked up a lot about as a teenager, What About Bob, is on there. And Bob is somewhat of a needy soul, and he is following a psychologist everywhere he can to get the help that he needs. And one of the things Bob tends to say all the time is, I've got problems. And he's trying to get away from his problems, right? You have problems, I have problems. Human problems are part of being alive, right? For one today, there's not enough snow. They're usually not working yet, correct? For others, those of us that are working, there's perhaps too much snow. For moms who are looking at what they'd like to do for their family, not that dads never do this either, but there's not enough time before Christmas to get what I need done. For others, we could perhaps move away from the sillier things that I'm talking about, albeit real, to more significant heaviness and weight that characterizes our human existence. Well, I want to talk to us today about a big problem from a human perspective that heaven had a plan for. Because we're in Matthew chapter 1, and if you're there with me this morning, you probably have never heard a pastor talk about the birth of Christ as a problem. And I'm not saying it is. But I want us to just look at what this passage says and feel a little bit of the human uncertainty and dilemma that the passage presents as we direct our eyes to what God does in the light of our difficulties. Heaven's answers for human problems. Verse 18, Matthew's Gospel, first chapter. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Matthew sets you up right after his genealogy. Here's how it rolls. when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, betrothal not happening in the West too much, a little more common back then, all the rites of marriage without the physical component. So when we talk about engagement today, which depending on how you and your person you were engaged to, you may have experienced a break in that situation. Somebody to break a betrothal would be really in dire straits culturally. So this is everything, and everything's in place. We just haven't had physical consummation here of the marriage. But Mary's betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, before they consummated the marriage, Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Okay, for the skeptic right there, you're going, I got a problem with that. Okay, that's a separate problem, and that's one of the things. Everybody in the world, in a sense, has a problem. What are you going to do with what God says? That's an issue, right? And a sermon like this on a Sunday morning would not be actually at its focus designed to deal with that. But that's a very real thing, and that probably is going to take a lot of time and a lot of study of the scripture and a lot of patience and seeking after God for that, okay? So there's that one element. And then there's this human element that the passage talks about as well here. She is found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. All right, so let's first of all talk about the human problem here. And we already referenced one thing, and that's not the focus here today for the issue of the skeptic. Do I believe anything of what God has said? Because here Matthew just lays it out. This lady actually has a physical being growing inside of her that the Holy Spirit put there. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and say, if you want to ask me questions about that, we'll be glad to sit down and talk through how we got there on that, all right, at one point. But right now, let's look at that aside. Now let's look at the issue here of the problems that are presented. You know, one of the things I want to just talk about, the problems in your life are always going to be connected, or I shouldn't say always, but in most cases are going to be connected to the people. And that's what I want to look at here. Mary and Joseph, right? How does the passage talk about Joseph? He is described as a devout man, a just man. He's a man who's doing what he's supposed to be doing. Okay? And here I get ready for this. All right. I have come to faith in Christ. Illustration now. And furthermore, I'm faithful in reading God's word, and I'm devoting my life to doing whatever God says. I don't know that I'm fighting God in anything. I'm not perfect, but I'm perhaps better than I could be. And God, I'm serving you, and so therefore, God is going to do good things for me, and my life's going to work out. Okay? There are large churches that will teach you that. And I was talking with our plumbers who were spending some time here recently about that very thing, because they're asking about the church. And I said, yeah, there's this thing called the prosperity gospel, right? The idea, these people that teach you that God wants you to have a good life and things are going to work out for you because you love him. Now, on one level, that could be the case. As I articulated to the several of the guys that were working, I said the only dilemma with that is the people that are teaching that, they didn't study the life of the person who they apparently said what they're saying. In other words, look at Jesus' life, right? How did that work out for him? Whoever did it better, and what did he do? He got the worst deal ever. And that's being really trivial about the sacrifice of Christ. So we have to scrap right away. That inherently brings a problem into our situation right today. Okay, so if I'm following God, I'm doing right, and now what happens? I've got a problem. Joseph's like, I did it by the book, God, and I'm inserting something. It may be that he never even questioned that, but let me put that in there. God, I'm doing right. What do I do to deserve this dilemma? Ever been there? In this case, the text in either place doesn't record any of Joseph's thoughts about Mary, except for the fact, because of what was happening in her life, in her body, it says he had decided he would divorce her, which the culture allowed for based on what would be considered apparently infidelity. lack of faithfulness. So here's a good guy who life is kind of going up in the air on. Ever been there? Doing right and things are getting kind of crumbly on you and difficult? Okay, let's think a little bit about Mary, who is not really the focus at all in this passage. Really, it kind of focuses on Joseph a little bit more. But we know a lot about Mary from the first and second chapter in Luke. And here again, here's a wonderful lady who seems to be doing everything the right way. And yet, unlike what some churches would teach that you should pray to Mary, here's a good time just to consider this for a second. Does the scripture ever ask or tell or instruct or suggest that we're to pray to Mary? Or that if we pray to Mary, she'll talk to God on our behalf? The scripture is silent on all that. And furthermore, as some people even get into the mistaken direction of adoring Mary, what we see the pattern in Luke 1 is Mary adoring God, never looking at a position where she is to be the object of adoration. That's very difficult, but it takes kindness and patience with people. Just see what God has said. Don't take it from a church that doesn't seem to be like your traditional background, but look at what Mary's like, and she says things like this: "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord." Basically, she's saying, "Lord, look at me, I'm your servant." That's what she says in her Magnificat, as it's sometimes referred to. And here's a lady who just is sitting there saying, Here I am, God, use me. I've been given a husband, whatever you want, and all of a sudden her life gets changed around. Now we can explore this, and our time won't allow us today, but think about when you were young, what your life was going to be like. Remember? My wife is smiling at me. I think she was thinking about me. Remember you're going to be doctor, lawyer, and all that kind of stuff, and great. If you can do it, right? And yet sometimes life happens. And the plans that you had to do or be someplace, it doesn't work out. Sometimes it does, and that's God's plan, but everywhere we go, we're going to come to places in our lives where things kind of bog down a little bit. And sometimes the tension for us is, what about the person that's not doing right? I'm trying. That's descriptive today of where our problems kind of start. We look at our circumstances, and we look up to God, and we tell him that our lives should be working out according to our formula. And we kind of throw God's word at him somehow as a formula to try to get him to do what we want. Herein lies a difficult problem. Because what we have in Scripture is a God who is totally free to do whatever he wants, to actually lay, as the psalmist talks about, I think I'm going to refer this in the King James because that's when I memorized it a long time ago. You laid affliction on me. That was the plan of God, actually, in some cases, to magnify his name through the hardship poured out on somebody's life. Man, I don't like that. And yet, that's what happens here. Problems involve people, but also involve principles. I don't know, it involves principle. You ever been there? Sometimes, and I don't want to ramble here today, there are certain types of people that feel so strongly about certain principles of Scripture that are maybe secondary and tertiary. Is that the three? I finally got it right. That they don't get the big picture. And they run their life on secondary and third things from some little verse in a part of the Scripture, but they never get the essence of what Scripture is really trying to say overall. And what happens often is, I think I shared this with you a while back, this parent who was in such difficulty with his kids because he always said, I will do this and I'm a man of my word. And if my daughter had done this, I decided I was going to do this. It was regarding a dating relationship. If he gets married with, I shared this a long time ago, she does this with, gets married to this guy, I won't have anything to do with her. Okay? And she goes ahead and does it. And he logically comes to this conclusion. Because I'm a man of my word, I have to do what I said. And he missed the whole point about being a loving dad who is willing to see something bigger than the fact that he made some sort of rash vow, kind of like Jephthah. And that takes a lot of big picture thinking to think about. But here in this case, in a better way, here is Joseph not off the tracks. He's on track, and he's talking about being a righteous man, a devout man, and he looks at this situation, and in a sense, he could have had a version of Tale of Two Cities, and he could have, in a sense, dragged his wife out into the public square and humiliated her, and yet in the middle of this, he's got a dilemma on his hand. He's got a big problem, because now I've got to do what's right here, and I guess I've got to put her away, but I want to do it privately. I want to do it cautiously. What a wonderful example that Joseph puts for us. That do you realize in a devotional and in an applicatory sense here, when you get to the place when you can consistently know God's word well enough to live it out, do you know that when you take a step to do what God's called you to do, in a sense, that will beget problems because you'll rock the boat? But Joseph shows us wonderful constraint and kindness and wisdom even in doing that. Because he could have said, you know what, I'm right and she's wrong. Obviously, you can tell. And he could have highlighted all the wrong things. And then yet, what does he do? He was very careful to handle things as quietly as possible. You know, Joseph, he had got the big picture about who God was and what his responsibility to people was. You know what he was doing? He was dealing with a lot of things privately and publicly, trying to diminish everything that make a scene. Oh, God's people would be very wise to be like Joseph in a lot of things. And God, thank God that I don't see this as a big problem, but you hear these horror stories about people that, you know, they you hear the saying, don't go away mad, just go away. Well, they just go away mad. You know, they make a big kick and fuss as they go someplace like that. Oh, how unlike Joseph. You see, he had principles that he was living by. He was involved in this thing that he didn't ask for. But even in the light of the pressure and the principles that he was called to do something, he made the best choice that he was. And here's what I'm going to do. I believe the scripture should tell me or tells me I need to do this. Here's what I should do to maintain honor and distinction as a man after God. I'm doing what I think is right. And you know when you got a heart like Joseph, like that, and you're searching in the middle of this kind of endless sea of how do I make the right decision here? You know what? You have a God that is going to help you through that. And here comes heaven's plan for the problem that Joseph and Mary, it's just we're talking about Joseph a little bit more because he seems to be the focus here. She didn't want it either. How do we do this right? You ever thought about what that conversation had to be like? Ever been in a situation where you're tempted, how do I believe? I think what Joseph shows us here, this is conjecture, so you can chuck it. But the way he handles this knows that he knew something about the character of Mary. And it was a difficult one, but I am going to do everything I can to keep things as hushed, as quiet, so you have a chance at life too, and I do too. Now, we don't operate in the West in a shame culture as much. But this is huge issues of where you don't embarrass family and you don't do things wrong and it trickles down. Western individualism kind of has cracked us all free of that and we've borne our own set of problems, issues like that. But this was big trouble in the community, just so you know. And so the skill in which he handles this problem is very, very instructive to us. And delicate to deal with. But the passage gets hopeful. And this is a wonderful thing for you. Your human problems have a heavenly plan. Isn't that good to know? Ever been there where you don't know what to do? Ever been there where you're not sure what to do? God always has a plan for us. And so let's talk about this. He gives, first of all, an assurance to Joseph. I'm a man of character. I'm unwilling to put her to shame. I have to divorce her, but I'm going to do it as quietly as possible. But as he considered these things, ever had some of those nights where sleep doesn't happen? Yep. We're pondering things. We're considering things, right? Please don't feel bad and when you're anxious about certain things. just chalk it up to being a human being. Sometimes as best you can't push some things out. But in those moments of anxiety and fear and heaviness, just keep going back to God. Learn how to shovel it off your plate onto him during those times. And what's he doing? He's teaching you to cast your care on him. And I tell you what, the boys right now, they like playing basketball, right? So what we talk about all the time is keep your elbow under the ball, eyes on the hoop, follow through, and just keep doing it. It's not working. Just keep doing it. How do you get good at shooting? Just keep going. How do you get good at casting your care on God? Just keep going. Just keep going. I'm tired of not getting any sleep. Me too. And just keep going. Keep going. Keep going to God. And what is he doing? Little by little, like the boys are doing from the first time they chuck the ball that's twice their size at that hoop that's three times their height, 10 times their height, whatever. Now it gets a little easier. And so it is. Let me get to what we're talking about here today. The assurance comes in verse 20. He's considering these things. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Well, I would do what God would tell me to do if I got an angel to show up, right? Yeah, me too. Hang on. This is better than an angel. This is everything you need to know for life and godliness. This is better than an angelic visitor. Now, it's a Disney moment if we had an angel show up, but, you know, Disney's entertainment. This is life. And so, for Joseph, he didn't have this. It hadn't been put together. There was oral tradition. There were the old writings. There were the scrolls that were in the temple and things like that. And so God works because he's sovereign and free. If God chose to, he could show up and visit you with an angel. He could. That's how real they are. I'm not anti-supernatural. But what he did is he did you something better. He put this right in front of you. And here's Joseph considering these things. He's not getting a lot of sleep. God ministers to him through an angel appearing in a dream. So you come to me and tell me you got a vision from God in a dream. I'm going to say, what Bible verse does it include? Okay, and I'll talk to you about the Bible verses, but I won't talk to you about your dream too much. I'll listen as long as you want, okay? But Joseph gets a dream in this case saying, here's what it said, Joseph, son of David, here's your assurance, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. When you have built your reputation on doing what is right and you have maintained certain decorum, and that is important to you, and that's true. And now something has happened where the other party is not lived up to that. I'm in a dilemma. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and so the proverb goes. And that's something that would be familiar to him. Honor and respect are important, and they still are. But he needed a heavenly assurance here, because what was going on here was not Mary's wrongdoing, and it was not his lack of love or care for her. This was God's doing. And so he needed an assurance. Hey, God's people this morning, when God calls you to something, do you know what you often need? You know what your reaction is? Me? Do that? Yeah, you. But I'm not. Oh, there we go, telling God again, right? And yet God comes to us and he assures us. He says things like this, don't be afraid. We need to keep moving on this morning. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. You don't need to go through a divorce here, because what is conceived in her is from me, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is supernaturally involved in this situation. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. And those of you that have done any study on that, that comes from Yah, for God, and Sus for Savior. God is Savior. It is contrived in different ways in the Old Testament, whether it's Hosea, we would say, or Joshua is the same root, or Jehoshua. So here in the background of all of Old Testament Israelite history, here is a reminder that the one your name is somebody who was at one point in the history a high priest in Israel, Jehoshua. Another one, a prophet, Hosea. And on it goes. Highlighting to God, to people, the offices here of our Savior. You will call his name Jesus. Here's the purpose for his coming. He will save, he will rescue people from this sin, from their sins. So he gets this assurance, and then he's told a lot of information about Jesus. And again, when God calls you into the dilemma and tells you what to do, what he does is, again, he brings to you information about what you can do. And what a wonderful assurance that whatever problem you may have, no, I'm not talking, when you have a physical problem, God says go to the doctor, okay? So I'm not saying if you got a medical condition, you need to read your Bible until it gets better. No, go see the doctor. Okay, this is not abdicating normal common sense in a lot of things, but in the direction and the spiritual aspects of our life, what we do is we come to the Word, and what the Word is designed to do is to tell us about who Jesus is. And so here's the plan. I'll assure you about this uncertainty. Guess what? Your life is filled with uncertainty, and what's got you here this morning is that you haven't spent a lot of time thinking about it. If we really think about all the uncertainties that our lives include, we would probably curl up and not move. But in this case, God helped us think about what God has said. And then here is who the Son is. He's a rescuer. He's a savior. And he gets all this information. This is what he's come. He's come to do this. He's come to not just give you a life. He's come to take care of your sin. Have you dealt with that yet, concept? Do you recognize that your sin requires payment and a savior? Jesus came to pay for your sin. A third thing this morning, as we read the rest of this, a wonderful verse, verse 22. All this took place, what is this? The coming of Jesus, to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Your cross-reference, if you're looking at it, it's Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took his wife and knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now let's talk briefly about this. Here is one of the reasons why the incarnation had to happen. Because God said it was going to happen. Isaiah, hundreds of years before, a virgin is going to conceive. So God is not anti-logic here. So the Jewish mind back there would understand at some point, somebody who had not been with a man would actually conceive. This is different. And they will bear a son. And his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And what is highlighted there? The fact that God and man have been united in one person. And it's so important that we understand, too, that we don't run into a bunch of Christological heresies that crop up, and we'll have a fun time talking about those at some point, right? But what is happening here is the full deity of God is wrapped in the full deity, or excuse me, humanity of man. He didn't knock off 95% of God or 5% of God. He didn't mix the two together and come up with something. Fully God, perfectly God, completely God, and fully human in one person. To get there, to believe that, requires faith. But what happens there is that for years and centuries, the prophets had said this would come. You see it again in Isaiah 9:6, another passage. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All these things highlight not just his deity, but also his humanity. So here is the heavenly plan. And can you see as Joseph begins to connect the dots from what he had stored up from listening as a young person and had been faithful to God, now God was connecting the dots of who his son would be. And there's a different type of dread. How do we, I mean, it's not just any baby. I mean, I love my kid, but this one's going to, life's never going to be free of any kind of anxiety. But the answer to your problems is heaven's plans. The plans give us assurance. The plans give us information about who God is, who Jesus is. And in this case, there was a fulfillment. What's happening here is a fulfillment of prophecy. For the New Testament church today, what a wonderful kind of promise that we talk about, that God is building his church and nothing can stop it. You can just get excited about that. And when you recognize more and more who God is and how strong he is, then it doesn't matter whatever else is going on around us. So how does this happen? There's a response here, and I want to be real brief about this morning. Here is the response to problems with God's plan. It requires human obedience. You see, among all the things that really are highlighted about Joseph is a deep-seated humility in his heart to look at what God had brought into his life. God, I just want a normal life. God, I just want to be a carpenter. You know, I just want to live the average Jewish dream. I just want to be the guy that just kind of is faithful. I didn't ask for this. But in the will of God, in the sovereignty of God, he calls people forward to bear heavy burdens. This was no light thing. And yet, wherever God calls, there's also always grace to do this. And there's tremendous humility in this man to say, when I look at this just briefly, he woke up from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. It was a command. He did it. He took his wife. He obeyed. He chose not to know her until he had given birth to the son. He called his name Jesus. He did it just right. He incorporated his principles, which would allow the pregnancy to be completed without any question marks being brought on Mary's name. So he had a restraint, he had humility, he had a heart that was ready to obey. He did exactly what God had said. He did as the angel said. He knew her not. He called, I should say, his name. Sorry, that's a bad misspelling. Let's get that off the screen. His name. And all of this, there is the initiative here of a man who's obedient. And men, as we're here today, the best thing that God can be known, or we can know to others and have a testimony, is that we obey God. You know, there's a lot of things that kind of call men's attention. We like money. We like food. We like more money. We like more food. We like traveling and vacation. We like to be in charge. We like all kinds of things. And you know what? Before long, if we're not careful, we're not being known as obedient followers of God. We're known as guys who get their way. We're known as guys who think knows what best, and on and on and on. That doesn't mean you never make a decision. But let me ask you, men, are you known as a God-fearing, God-obeying man? Is that what characterizes you? Lots of problems in life, right? Lots of things coming on. We haven't really even scratched the surface of what this did to turn their life upside down. Do you know people whose lives have been turned upside down with a medical condition? You know people's lives that are turned upside down with, as they even consider God calling them to do something and go somewhere and be something that they hadn't planned on being? Have you had your life turned upside down by things that have not happened that you thought were going to happen? Well, all those human problems and many more, God has not left you without an answer. Heaven has a plan. And he's calling out to people who tend to be afraid. And let's start with the guys. Guys, we tend to be afraid. Because when we think carefully, there's so many things we can't control. And there are so many threats that we can't even shoot. There's so many things out there that God calls, don't be afraid. Listen to what I have to say. I'm not against information. I'm not trying to call you blindly to never hear a word. And I'll give you what you need to know. I'm going to fulfill my word. I'm going to use you to be a part of what I do in fulfilling that word. You're a part of the church that God will use to be advancing until he comes. It's a fulfillment of what I said will happen. And in all this, I've got plenty of help. Now, what do I need to do? I need to obey. I need to have the humility of heart to do what God says. And God will help us to that end. Father, we love you and we want to live for your glory. We want to be like this. We want to look at this first advent when you came and learned some of the wonderful lessons that in the midst of our humanity, in the midst of the problems that are called being alive. And they are legion. There are many problems we face. In the midst of all this, heaven always has a plan. And even better, a choice would be heaven always has the right answer. And so we rejoice today that as we reflect at the first advent, that was the first part of the answer. You came. And in this case, Lord, we rejoice that soon you will come again. And when you come, dear Jesus, I pray that you would see me obeying you. That you would see the people here obeying you, people of the book, shunning fear, embracing the word, seeing you fulfill your word, obedient to the end. And we'll be pleased, Lord, to serve you as long as you give us breath. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.